So today we come to one of those passages in Scripture where not only is there the combination of an extraordinary event and the wholly ordinary response of Simon Peter, but we also hear God the Father speak. Those few brief words of our Heavenly Father, spoken directly to the three disciples, but recorded for us to think about centuries later, need to be given careful thought. Lent is an excellent time for us to be looking at this passage, as it invites us to think ahead to the significance of Easter. My prayer this morning as we consider this account, the transfiguration of Jesus, is that we will be challenged to think once again about who Jesus is, why he had to die, and our individual response to him. So let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this familiar passage, and we pray that you will speak to us afresh through it. Help us to hear you speaking, and help us to have the courage to respond. Amen. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 9. It's on page 1012 of the Church Bibles. This morning I want to look at three questions. What happened at the Transfiguration? What did it mean to those three disciples who experienced it? And what relevance does it have for you and me? But first, let's think about the context. Where does this event fit into the gospel narrative? As far as Mark's gospel is concerned, chapter 8, the previous chapter, the one we've had read, was a turning point. There had been miraculous healings, battles with evil, mass feedings, and the calming of the storm. Jesus had demonstrated his power over nature. And through these events, the disciples' eyes had begun to be opened to who Jesus is. Jesus was not just announcing God's kingdom. He was claiming to be the king. And the disciples are just about beginning to understand. Look with me at verses 27 to 29 of chapter 8. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." So Peter has just declared that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus takes this declaration as his cue to immediately start on his new phase of teaching. Look at verses 31 and 32 of chapter 8. He begins to teach them plainly that he will have to suffer, that he will be killed, and that he will rise again. This must have been hard for the disciples to take in. And for Peter, it just doesn't stack up. It doesn't meet his view of what a Messiah is and does. So Peter rebukes Jesus, and as a result, he is rebuked for not seeing God's perspective. Tom Wright, the theologian, says this: "Jesus has, metaphorically speaking, led the disciples up the high mountain of a new view of God's kingdom. In extraordinary actions and puzzling but profound words, he has unveiled for them what God is up to. The disciples are having their eyes opened so that they can see the central truth that even though he doesn't look what they expected, Jesus really is the Messiah." So now to our passage for this morning. And let's first of all think about what actually happened. It seems clear from Mark's account this was an actual event. Some have sometimes suggested that it is a reference to a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, which has been mistakenly put in the wrong place. To me, that just doesn't make sense. How could it be a post-resurrection appearance? Not least because in post-resurrection appearances, the key thing is what Jesus says. And in this account, Jesus is silent until they're coming down the mountain at the end, at which time he tells them not to tell anyone about it until after the resurrection. Also, the setting of the transfiguration within the narrative of each of the three gospels that record it is similar. Each time, it is included at the same time as Jesus' identity and mission is escalating. Just as the disciples realize Jesus is the Messiah, and as Jesus starts to face his ultimate destiny, the cross. It's also worth noting, isn't it, from Mark's account, that he pinpoints a time to the event. 6 days after Jesus started predicting his death. Some commentators note that those 6 days could be linked to Exodus, where the cloud settled on the mountain for 6 days, and on the 7th day, the Lord called out to Moses from within the cloud, suggesting that the 6 days are a designated time of preparation before reception of a divine revelation. So I think what we have here is an actual event, an extraordinary one definitely, but an actual event. And it obviously had a profound effect on those three disciples who experienced it. But what happened? Jesus and the three disciples have ascended the mountain, presumably to spend some time alone, away from the crowds. Luke's account adds the extra detail that they went up the mountain to pray. If you think back to the Old Testament, you may be aware that mountains are often the setting, aren't they, for significant events. Both Moses and Elijah received a vision of God's glory on a mountain. With that background, let's look again at the passage, verses 2-4. Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Before the eyes of Jesus' closest disciples, his appearance was changed. You get the feeling here that Mark is trying to find a way to describe something that is difficult to put into words. In Luke's account, he says, Jesus' clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Something extraordinary was obviously happening. We can't be sure what happened on the mountain, and we don't know what Jesus spoke about with Moses and Elijah. Luke's account mentions that Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about his departure, his death. But in Mark's account, the focus seems to be oriented to the disciples. Jesus was transfigured before them, it said. Moses and Elijah appeared to them. And then the voice from the cloud, well, is clearly speaking, isn't it, to the disciples. Mark says that the disciples were terrified as the event unfolded. That's not surprising, is it? It wasn't an everyday event that they were experiencing. Peter blurts out the first thing that comes into his head. Was he trying to prolong the moment? Was he linking it to a Jewish festival? By suggesting three shelters, is he suggesting that Jesus is on a level with Moses and Elijah? That can't be right, can it? Who knows what's in Peter's head? It doesn't matter, does it really? But as one commentator put it, the sheer oddity of Peter's bumbling suggestion is itself strong evidence of the story's basic truth. Nobody inventing a tale like this would make up such a comic moment. And why the presence of Moses and Elijah? Well, Jesus was continuing and completing the task of the great prophets, Elijah and Moses. They stand by his side to testify to his character and mission and the ultimate importance of the impending events. Commentators talk of Moses as the representative of the Old Covenant and the promise, which would shortly be fulfilled in Jesus' death on the cross, and Elijah as the appointed restorer of all things. It's likely significant too, isn't it, that Moses and Elijah both made an unusual departure from this world. They didn't die in the usual way, surrounded by their families. And now they reappear with Jesus. So how does God respond to Peter's suggestion? Well, the response seems to say that Peter once more has not understood God's kingdom. Once again, Peter is urged to look at things from God's point of view, not the human point of view. The disciples are told clearly that Jesus is God's special son who is loved. A reaffirming of the Father's approval declared at Jesus' baptism, and that the disciples should listen to Jesus. And when God is involved, the only true listening is obedient hearing. The next moment, it's over. The disciples are once again alone on the mountain with Jesus. So let's think for a moment about what this event would have meant to the disciples. In this significant moment between Peter's acclamation of Christ and Jesus' path to the cross, I think there are two key things that the disciples had to grasp. First, that Jesus is the unique Son of God who enjoys the unbroken promise and presence of God the Father, and that Jesus is superior to Moses and Elijah. The disciples briefly saw Jesus' glory, and then the cloud, indicating God's presence, appeared, and the voice from heaven declared that Jesus is the Son of God. We have that repetition of the words at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is not just a special human being, but God himself fulfilling God's purposes on earth. Second, I think the disciples needed to grasp the importance of listening to Jesus. Now, this could have wide application that they should listen to all that he said. I'm sure that's right. But I think this had particular application to the new teaching of Jesus about the necessity of his suffering and death that only days before Peter had refused to accept. As they descend the mountain, Jesus tells the disciples not to tell anyone what they had seen, verse 9, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. We're familiar, aren't we, with Jesus telling his followers and those who experience his miraculous powers not to tell anyone what has happened. But do you notice the difference here? For the first time, the ban is not absolute. After Jesus' resurrection, they are free to tell. They're told to conceal the news for now, but then to openly proclaim it. Verse 10 reminds us that the disciples just wouldn't have understood what Jesus was saying. The readers of Mark's gospel would already know about Jesus' resurrection, but the disciples experiencing this event firsthand wouldn't have understood. What Jesus said remained cryptic and puzzling for them, but would become clear later. In those puzzling last verses of our passage, verses 11 to 13, the disciples are trying to work out the significance of what had just happened. They know from Scripture that Elijah will prepare the way for the Messiah. In saying that Elijah has already come, Jesus is referring to John the Baptist having fulfilled that role. Matthew's account of the Transfiguration helps us here, as it says in verses 12 and 13, "But I tell you," Jesus said, "Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then, Matthew says, the disciples understood that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. So now we just need to move on to the final messianic task, and as Jesus has indicated, that will involve his own suffering and death. For the three disciples who experienced the Transfiguration, it's probably fair to say it was frightening, and as they pondered over its significance, it was puzzling. At least part of its purpose, I think, would have been to strengthen them in their commitment and resolve to follow Jesus, and to prepare them for the days of suffering ahead, and to remind them that God's ways and man's ways are not the same. When they looked back after Jesus' death and resurrection, maybe it all started to fit into place. In fact, we know it did, because Peter writes about the Transfiguration in his second letter. He confirms that he was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty and heard the heavenly voice. No need to turn to it, but these are the words from 2 Peter chapter 1. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Finally then, what relevance does this passage have for us? What can we take from it? I'd like to suggest there are three quick points for us to consider as we ponder on the meaning of this passage. First, who Jesus is. The confronting truth of this passage is that Jesus is God's Son. The prophets had pointed to a future Messiah, and now by appearing alongside him on the mountain, they are bearing witness to his character and his mission. We must not reduce Jesus to a mere human being. We are missing the point if we think that Jesus is a great man, a great teacher, someone to follow, if we don't also acknowledge that he is the Son of God. In Jesus, God's glory resides, and his words and deeds transcend all previous revelations. So a question for each of us as we ponder this passage is whether we believe and acknowledge who Jesus is, that he is God's Son. If you haven't considered that question for yourself, then I'd encourage you in the run-up to Easter to read the whole of Mark's Gospel and consider the evidence of who Jesus is. Jesus calls for a response. In the same way that Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" he asks that of each one of us. And we need to respond. For those of us who've accepted the evidence of who Jesus is and accept that he is God, we have a separate question to consider. Are we listening to Jesus? Are we acting in obedience to him? That's a real challenge. I've found that a real challenge as I've been preparing for this. Are we as individuals and a church taking time to listen to Jesus? Yes, we're sitting in church today. The Bible has been read, songs have been sung, and as far as I can tell, most of you are still with me. But are we actually making time to read the Bible on our own and with others? Are we meditating on its words? Are we seeking God's wisdom and guidance for the situations that we face? Are we letting Jesus' teaching shape the way we live and our priorities? Enough questions, I think, but you're probably getting my drift. It's not easy to be disciplined and to take time to listen to God, and it's not easy to be obedient to what we hear. But let's encourage each other in this. That's going to be vital. We may sometimes get things wrong, as Peter did. But as we learn to listen and obey, we may get a glimpse of God's purposes and glory and find that we are strengthened for the road ahead, as Peter was. Third and finally, this passage reminds us of the centrality of the cross to the Christian faith. Jesus is now exalted, but first he had to be the suffering servant. Simon Peter needed to understand that a vital part of Jesus' mission on earth was to die. Jesus' death on the cross was the reason he came. Without Jesus' crucifixion, we would not, we could not, have a relationship with God the Father, as forgiveness would not be possible. As I've been pondering this passage over recent days, I've been challenged to think about which parts of Jesus' message and mission I find hard to swallow. Peter didn't want to accept that Jesus would have to suffer and die, that death was a crucial part of Jesus' mission. We need to accept that too. We need to acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that nothing we can do will put us right with God. For those of us who like to think we're self-sufficient and capable, that we can deal with whatever life throws at us, it can be difficult to accept that it is only through faith in Jesus that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. We can't earn God's love and forgiveness. It's a free gift paid for by Jesus. The message of the cross is quite plain and simple. The thing we need to do is accept Jesus. Why would God have sent Jesus to die if we could save ourselves? As Peter says in his first letter, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The cross may look like weakness, defeat, and shame. It may be hard for us, even as followers of Jesus, to really understand it. But don't turn away from it. What we see at the cross is a God who loved us so much that he was willing to exchange the glory of heaven for the shame of the cross, exchange the safety of heaven for the pain of the cross, and exchange the power of heaven for the weakness of the cross. Jesus was the suffering servant, and now he is the exalted and reigning king. A glimpse of his glory was seen by the disciples on the mountain as he was transfigured, but now he reigns forever. Do you know Jesus as God's son? Have you accepted him as your saviour? And are you listening to him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were willing to give up the glory of heaven, to be born as a man amongst us, to suffer and to die that we can be forgiven. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to listen and to obey for your glory's sake. Amen.